The last verse of the song that we just sang is one of my favorite. I like to imagine what it would be like to see the whole realm of nature. We get glimpses of it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There are times when Pastor Carnes and I will be asked to counsel people. And 10 out of 10 times, maybe I ought to say 9 out of 10 times, it deals with relationships. Life is complex. And we have a lot of complex relationships. As you see in the slide in front of you, life is filled with human relationships that include parents, spouses if we're married, children in and out of the home, extended family, in-laws, friends, church members, neighbors, co-workers, and those who may be antagonistic toward us. If we're to seek the glory of God and the eternal good of others, one word must be the filter through which we guide and guard our interactions with others. And that word is agape, biblical love, the love of God. The title of my message tonight is Agape Love, a Fundamental Expectation and Evidence of Saving Faith. And this is by way of introduction. Agape Love, a Fundamental Expectation and Evidence of Saving Faith. You need not turn here, but I have in your notes John 13, 34 through 35. Listen if you would. A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The bottom line is, it's a fundamental expectation, it's a commandment, and it's evidence of saving faith. God tells us, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love, agape, one to another. And I would say this very sobering statement, no biblical love, no spiritual life. No biblical love, no spiritual life. Agape, among other things, is undeserved. I don't deserve the love of God. And because I don't deserve it, I ought to be willing to give it to people who may, in my mind, not deserve my love. I don't deserve the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. I can't earn it. And the love of God, thank Him, is unceasing. Agape love is not a feeling. It's motivation for action that we're free to choose or reject. Agape is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. We are called to agape love through Christ's example. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Beloved, notice how closely belief and love are both commandments. Belief and love. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in the love that He had for us, we are going to love other people for Christ's sake and for their eternal good. The first thing that I want us to notice tonight is biblical love forms the priority and the parameters for all relationships. Biblical love forms the priority and the parameters for all relationships. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Biblical love forms the priority and the parameters for all relationships. I want to begin reading with verse 36. A Pharisee asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let me read verse 40 again. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In verse 40, you see the priority of love. The priority of love. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What he's saying, folks, is if we fulfill these two commandments, we fulfill the law. And we need to think that through. If we choose to love other people as Christ loves us, he says that we have fulfilled the entire law. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let me give you a sample of a sin of commission and a sin of omission that violates the law of love. One of them, gossip or talebearing. That is a sin of commission. That is the essence of being unloving. Saying something about someone that is not in their best interest. That's an example of a sin of commission that is the antithesis of love. And then a sin of omission, something that we should be doing. Failure to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ, or a neighbor for that matter, in time of need. The priority of love on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What about the parameters of love? Parameter is a rule or a limit that controls how something should be done. And the first one we want to look at in verse 37, love for God. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That love has four things that describe it. First, it's an exclusive love. It's above all others. I love my wife more than any other person on earth. But if my love for my wife exceeds my love for God, my love for my wife becomes an idol of the heart. Now, I don't mind telling you, and I think that I'm in good company here, that is a difficult thing to do. I see my wife, I interact with my wife. I interact with God through His Word and through prayer. But it's a challenge to make certain that I keep my love for God exclusive, that it's one of a kind, that it's different than any kind of love that I could have. And it's an entire love, as you can see. It's with all of your being, an entire love. Every area of life is filtered through our love for God. It's an enlightened love. It goes without saying, the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we understand His love, and the more we are enabled to love. And finally, it's an enthusiastic love. He has given us living hope and eternal life. It's genuine and joyful even during difficult times. You've heard this saying, ministry can be messy. Beloved, when you interact with other people as a Christian, that is ministry. When you interact with other people as a Christian, that is ministry. You have a great opportunity to evangelize the lost through interaction. You have a great opportunity to edify the believers when you do that. Enthusiasm continued, enthusiastic love. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice this, His commandments are not burdensome. You wouldn't know that in interacting with some Christians. There is joy in serving Jesus. There can be joy in serving Jesus when you're in the inner dungeon at midnight singing hymns. Because joy is not primarily a feeling. Joy is a sense of well-being that all is right between you and God, and therefore all is right for eternity. There may be some tough times that come our way. There will be. And I believe personally, they definitely will be for the church in this country. If you watch the news at all, you get a foretaste of what is coming. You'd have to be naive not to realize that there are more and more focus upon true Christians. It used to be that there'd be glittering generalities, but I really believe that before it's said and done, there will be persecution of the true church in this country. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Again, it's not an option. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a couple of ways that you could read that text and interpret it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God? Giving or rejoicing always. Rejoicing always is the will of God, but so is everything else. When He brings these severe mercies or hard times into our lives, they're not there by accident. They're an opportunity to demonstrate our unconditional love for God. And I want us to think about that for a minute. When I really show my unconditional love for my wife is when we get crossways with each other. Thank the Lord that doesn't happen much. She carries a big stick. But all kidding aside, that's when you really show unconditional love, isn't it? Is it not? When things are not going well in a relationship, whether it would be with your spouse, whether it be with your children, whether it would be a coworker, it's when things don't go well that you show your true character and your true love. There's no question. Not only are we to look at love for God, but in verse 39, love for brothers and others. Verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor is a big term. Love for brothers and others. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that first text, shuts up his heart from him, that's talking about us becoming calloused. We've got what we need. And sometimes we can become complacent or calloused when it comes to meeting the needs of people who don't have what we do. James 2, 8 and 9, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Love in word is nothing more than hot air and talk. And we have to never forget that love is an action word. Others continued, and folks, when I take you to this next text, this shows, again, the parameters of love. You love those most intimate to you, your spouse, but this is where the rubber meets the road. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Obviously, this is not talking about gaining salvation through the good work of loving others. It's saying when you show love to those who are unloving to you and even antagonistic, it's like father, like son. What do we mean by that? God loved us when we were enemies. And folks, this is the thing that it would have us to get tonight. This text probably above all shows that love is first and foremost a commandment. And what he expects, he enables. It is possible for us to love those who do not love us. And this sobering thought, the love that we're to demonstrate extends to the most hostile relationships. This is biblical Christianity. If people ask you, what is biblical Christianity? In a word, it's loving God with all that I am and my neighbor as myself. And I have said many a time in premarital counseling, the key to a good marriage is loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your spouse as yourself. And that's true. We love ourselves naturally. We care for ourselves naturally. Above all, this shows that biblical love is a decision. It's a decision. And as I said, what God expects, he enables us to do. Failure to love God with all of your being and your neighbor as yourself will doom you to the pettiness of how you think and how you feel at any given time. And let me say that again. Look at that carefully. Failure to choose to love God with all of your being and your neighbor as yourself will doom you to the pettiness of how you think and how you feel at any given time. Another way of saying it is everything becomes relative to you and your desires. I will be politically correct when I say this statement. You might remember it differently. My mother-in-law used to say, everyone is strange, but me and thee, and even thou art strange a little. If you want to be really pious, you say, everyone is strange, but me and thee, and even I am strange a little. But the bottom line is this. If you're not careful to choose to love biblically, then everything becomes relative to you and your desires. And you lower yourself to the pettiness of what you think about a person or how you feel at a given time. Thank the Lord he does not do that to us. Loving God and others is the irreducible evidence that you are a Christian. I said it earlier, no biblical love, no spiritual life. And I put in my notes, wow, because that is a wow statement. Love of God and others is the irreducible evidence. You cannot burn it down any more than that. The irreducible evidence that you are a Christian. No biblical love, no spiritual life. We read in your hearing early in the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul said this over and over and over again. You can do wonders, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. And what you've done amounts to nothing. And then we must master and model the principles of God's love and then mentor them. We must master them. How do you do that? Purposefully absorb into your being the principles of 1 Corinthians 13. Read it enough that you understand what biblical love is. And you know, there's a lot of things that we don't have to memorize fully. But if we're familiar with them, we know when we violated them. We know when we're unloving. We know when we're unbiblical. We must master and model the principles of God's love and then mentor them in others. Our aim should be being able to say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. Boy, that is a tall order. Follow me as I follow Christ in this area of love. A tall order. The second thing, and not to worry, Roman numeral 1 took about half of the message. But our second point that we want to share with you tonight is this. God's love is the mandate and the means through which we are expected and enabled to love. God's love is the mandate. It's not an option. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. We drop down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And notice the Roman numeral again, if you would. God's love is the mandate. He tells us, let us love one another. And it's also the means. We love because he first loved. We can do this because God sets the example. And God enables us to do it. Because of our sin nature, we are incapable of such a love. If we're to love as God loves, it comes from him. So what is implied by that? We ought to be asking God every day of our lives, Father, help me to love others as you love me. Help me to guard my tongue. Help me to guard my mind. Help me to guard my actions. Help me to live out love for others as worship of thee. The third thing that I want us to consider tonight is God's love is the motive that energizes biblical love for others. God's love is the motive that energizes biblical love for others. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's not telling us to automatically die on behalf of another, but we ought to be willing to do so. We ought to be willing to sacrifice. 1 John 4:10-11, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That last sentence, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love is the motive that energizes biblical love for others. Because he loved us, we should and can love others. I remember a song that I used to sing as a teenager. Our church sang it. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how could I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? There's a lot of truth to that. God's love is the motive that energizes biblical love for others. In Roman numeral 4, God's love is the model for us to enlist, encourage, and exemplify godly relationships. Want to know how to love biblically? We just look at the love of God as shown in the scriptures. Verse 9 of 1 John 4, in this was manifested, that's that model, in this was manifested or shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Enlist godly love. on evangelizing the lost. Think about it for a second. What will, humanly speaking, what will win a person quicker than anything? Humanly speaking, we know that salvation is of the Lord. But as far as you being an instrument of righteousness, a conduit of the gospel, an ambassador of Christ, biblical love is the one necessary ingredient. You can witness till the cows come home. If you do not do so in love, and if you do not live love before other people, why should they listen? And quite frankly, confession is good for the soul. I can't remember if what I'm about to tell you is later in the message or in something I wrote. So you might get it twice. The example is this. Most of you know that I coach soccer. And most of you know that I teach a Bible class. If my coaching doesn't match up with my teaching, they won't want to listen to me teach. If I talk about all these good principles, principle of love, agape love, and I go out there and I try to mercy a team, we're good enough, we can beat them 9-0. That's what a mercy is. I will tell you this, and the players that play for me know this, I will never intentionally mercy a team, ever. Why? Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, will I try to beat them? Yes. But I will not toy with them, and I will not humble them. And I will go into Bible the next day and teach with freedom. Now, if I do the opposite, and here's one that'll really, really get you, some of you, get ready for it. So what if I bait the ref? What if I'm all over the referee? And then I go into Bible class the next day, and I say, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof. Well, let me insert a parenthesis here. What if you parents bait the ref? That's kind of tougher to take. And what I'm saying is this. For us to be effective in evangelizing other people, we need to make certain that we exude love. And we can do that and still pursue excellence in any given field. You can do that. The next thing is encourage godly love. I can get this to work. Encourage godly love by exemplifying the Savior's love and edifying believers. I've mentioned that. You encourage godly love by being an example, but also through edifying believers. And I hesitate to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood, and I don't think that you will misunderstand me. I gave the illustration earlier. I will never mercy a team intentionally. I've mercied teams before, and they knew that we couldn't help it. It was just an overmatch. That's all. It's just an overmatch. But we played a team recently, and the score was 7-1, 63 minutes into the game. The game is 80 minutes long. Lightning was seen, so their athletic director came up and said, would you mind if we stopped the game? I said, it's your call. We drove 3 hours on a bus that was 90-plus degrees. It was wretched. We got off the bus, stretched for 15 minutes, and played for 63 minutes. Do the math. That's 6 hours on a bus to play for a little over an hour. Now, there was a danger element there. What is the purpose of the illustration? The coach and the athletic director made this statement. We always enjoy you, your teams. They play with class. Now, take that the way that I mean it. I don't mean that in any way, shape, or form, and God knows my heart. I don't mean that to sound braggadocious. That is a decision. You make a decision to play with class. You make a decision to act with love. You make a decision to speak with love. You make a decision not to gossip because it's unloving. You make a decision not to criticize other people because it's unloving. You make a decision to witness to other people because it is loving. You make a decision to address a brother in Christ who may be straying because that too is loving. It is not easy. And we really need to think that through. What we're talking about is practical Christianity. Number five, God's love is the message that enables us to embrace hard providences and severe mercies. God's love is the message that enables us to embrace hard providences and severe mercies. And I will add John 3:16 before I quote those other two. God's love is the message that enables us to embrace hard providences and severe mercies. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And you know the rest of that. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's leave the last part of that off and substitute something in for illustration purposes. God gave his only begotten Son to be crucified. Excruciating pain, humiliation, separation from God. God so loved, he gave. That is the message that enables us to embrace hard providences. Now, folks, I don't know that this will be said right, but you'll get what I'm trying to say. Do you think it was difficult for God to so give? You know, we talk about our hard providences. Now, it wasn't a hard providence of God. It was a hard purpose of God, I would think, to give his Son, knowing that he had lived perfectly. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And that leads us to this, Romans 8:28, that we can only quote to Christians. This is not a spiritual aspirin for anyone, definitely not unsaved people. But Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And beloved, we can also know that even God's chastening is done in love. Whom he loves, he chastens. Even God's severe mercies have a righteous purpose behind them. And I'm sure that you could give illustrations of that. I have had difficult things come into my life, and hindsight is always 20/20. You look back and you see how God used that to stretch you and hopefully use you to stretch others. But God's love is the message that enables us to embrace hard providences and severe mercies. And the last Roman numeral, God's love in us is the measuring stick for excellence and effectiveness. Now that is a sobering statement. God's love in us is the measuring stick for excellence and effectiveness. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. God's love in us is the measuring stick for excellence and effectiveness. And in a moment, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 that says, without love, we are nothing. In a moment, we'll look at that measuring stick for excellence and effectiveness. And each of us will have to say, well, not so good in that one. Or maybe by God's grace, I'm doing okay in this one. But God's love in us is the measuring stick for excellence and effectiveness. God loves the unlovable and the unlovely, not because we deserve to be loved or because of any excellence we possess, but because it's his nature to love, and he must be true to his nature. Agape love as modeled by Christ is not based on a feeling. Rather, it's a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. And beloved, that's the bottom line. Agape love as modeled by Christ is not based on a feeling. Rather, it is a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. And as I said earlier, how do you interact with others who range from intimate to antagonistic? How do you stack up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Now, I am not going to take a long time in going through this. I'm just going to read them. You can look at this later. You can look at 1 Corinthians. But ask yourself the question or answer it. Do you patiently bear injury or insult? The opposite of that is Trumpism. Do you patiently bear injury and insult, or do you get them back with a bigger gun? Secondly, are you kind or gentle in behavior? Are you happy over the good fortune of others without wishing to get what they want? In other words, are you contented? Do you brag about personal possessions or talents? That speaks of our actions. Do you harbor prideful, arrogant thoughts or feelings? That talks about our attitude. Verse 5, are you offensive or rude, sharp-tongued? And I've told our teenagers many times, sometimes that just comes with the turf of being a teenager. It's something that they need to work against. Not putting other people down. Are you offensive or rude, sharp-tongued? Are you self-serving or do you seek good for others? And notice this, me serve you or you serve me. It's just a switch in the words, but it has an eternity of difference. Me serve you or you serve me. That's another good formula for a healthy biblical marriage. I want to serve you. I don't expect you to serve me. Verse 5, are you easily irritated or provoked to anger? Are you quick to think evil of another or to question their motives? In other words, are you cynical? Do you take pleasure in hearing of others' sins? Do you rejoice in the triumph of truth in others? Verse 7, do you advertise the faults and weaknesses of others? In other words, gossip. Are you suspicious? Or do you try to believe the best about others? In other words, you have a judgmental spirit. Do you see the bright side of things and hope for the best? Optimistic. Do you patiently endure injuries or insults without revenge? That's a meek spirit. Verse 8, do you persevere in love that never fails? Paul ends his description of love by saying, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. It will endure forever. In heaven, faith will be replaced by sight. Hope will be replaced by all that God has promised to those who know Christ as their Savior. Love, on the other hand, will not only endure, but will grow in the very presence of God, who is love. His redemptive love is the basis for all relationships. We're going to do something a little bit unusual tonight, and that is involve you in the message. And I chose to do this because if anyone watches this later, I want them to have the benefit and the blessing of this song. We are going to have Greg come, and he is going to lead us in a song that paints a beautiful word picture of biblical love. And he is going to lead us in his robes for mine. So as Greg comes, would you please stand, and he'll lead us in this.
Suffered me.
When we use the truth of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, as the filter for interacting with people, will be much more long-suffering, much more effective in edifying other believers, and evangelizing those who are strangers to God's grace. Remember, agape love consistently demonstrated is the irreducible evidence that you are truly born again. No biblical love, no spiritual life. There's no better way to celebrate the love of Christ than to think upon his broken body and shed blood. And we are going to do so at this time as Pastor Carnes comes to lead us.